God, thank you so much. I feel a little wound up. I guess I need you this morning. Make sure I don't get in the way of what you have for us. Would you just help us to see and hear what we need to see and hear? No, we need you. We don't need more of us. You are so good to us. You are so good to us. Help us to see you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're jumping into a brand new series here at Grace Free Church. I don't know how long you've been coming, but we have ended our summer this last summer with a series called People Problems that went into the fall. It was all about our relationships and what God says about them, and I hope that was meaningful to you. And then we jumped into our Guide Rails series, which we have been doing. We broke it up with some Christmas stuff in there, and we just ended our Guide Rails series last week. I hope that was a meaningful series to you. It's all about setting the right direction and staying on the course for us as a church and for us as individuals. But I knew for a long time that I needed to get back to just some Jesus stuff. Like, I went on a hospital visit with a member of our church who's a friend of mine this week, whose mother is aging and coming towards the end of her life after a battle with cancer. And I had the privilege of kind of stepping in that space and praying for her this week and being with the son, and something absolutely beautiful happened in there. You don't need preachers, right? Like, you don't need a preacher. She asked a question, kind of like that happens when you're coming towards the end and you're thinking about what's next. And she asked a very good question. This lady believes in Jesus. And before I had a chance to answer her question, her son jumped right in there and said, "It's just Jesus, Mom. It's just Jesus. He's the whole key. He'll take you the rest of the way." How stinking awesome that moment was. I was so happy that I just got to be there. And it's a great little reminder as we kick off this series called I'm Him. I'm Him. This is all about Jesus. We're going to be looking at the book of John, the seven signs, the seven miracles that are signs that Jesus is Him, and the seven I Am statements. And I'm so excited about this series. I was speaking up at a camp, and there's 300 high school students packing this small auditorium out, and it was like kids from wall to wall. And I was telling the story of Zacchaeus, the woman at the well. And if you're not familiar with that story, it's a great story, also found in the book of John. And I was talking about how at the end of that story, like, she had this like very theological question at the end, a hopeful question. She said, "I just know when the Messiah shows up that he'll answer all of this. He'll make this clear for all of us." And Jesus has this like incredible moment where he's like, "I'm him." I don't know if you're up on the trends, but that's like the big sports statement now. Bryce Harper hits a grand slam and crosses home plate and mouths to his teammates, "I'm him." Like, LeBron James hits whatever he does that's not quite as good as Michael Jordan, and then he announces to the world, like, I'm him, MJ forever. And, it's such a trend now. When I said that I'm him moment at that camp, like, the place erupted. Like, it's a statement that comes from, like, a hip-hop song. And this series is all about, this book of John is all about saying, like, this is him. It's him. John doesn't mess around with the genealogy of Jesus. He doesn't tell the birth story of Jesus like the other gospels. It starts kind of like coming in hot. And it's a little confusing at the beginning. The beginning of John, it starts off with like this thing: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's like this beautiful thing that in verse 14 wraps up with this statement that says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And it's like John starts this passage by saying, like, "I don't know who you think Jesus is, but he's God, and he came here." In fact, that's the whole point of this book. You find it in John chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, where he says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is pulling no punches. He's like, this Jesus is not a prophet. He's not some good teacher. He's not some dude wearing a robe with some Birkenstocks saying cute things about how life is different than you expected it to be like. I don't know if you just have propped up in your mind that Jesus is some sort of religious figure, but he's not. Like, he is God, and John does not pull any punches about it. God is here on earth. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, God went to a party. At 9:30, they're more skook than you. I don't know how refined. You can't show up on time, but you're too refined to get excited about that one. 9:30, they were like, what kind of party? What kind of party? Is it a bush party? Like, if you don't know what those are, you haven't lived around here very long. They got all excited about that one. I love it, though. How absolutely incredible. Jesus on earth, chapter 2, Jesus shows up to a party with his disciples. This wasn't just any party. It was a wedding party. What you have to know about this wedding party is that these were not weddings like we have weddings. It's not like, oh, you get a little ceremony, and there's not really many rules anybody really follows when they're getting married these days, and you go to a little reception, you hang out at the reception, and then all of a sudden, you know, reception's over, everybody goes home, and the new couple goes on to do whatever they do. It's fun, but it's short-lived, and it's kind of over. No, this was a cultural, intense experience that they had. 5 to 7 days of wedding feasting and partying. That's a party. I don't even know if we could hang, even with our upbringing, even with our long heritage in this county. Like, I don't know. Like, it's a long one. It says in chapter 2, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, this is important to know. Their weddings were huge feasts. Think festivals. And everybody from the village was invited to these parties. They would do different ceremonial things throughout the days of the party. We know that there's even a wedding feast in the Old Testament that lasted 2 weeks. They were really, really crushing it at that one. And at these weddings in this time and culture, wine to the wedding feast was like birthday cake to the birthday party. It was the central piece, the most important part of the celebration, what everybody would use to enjoy and have fun and celebrate the new couple. This wine was such an important part of the festival. And the wine was the responsibility of the bridegroom, the man, to provide. Like, you got one job, bro. We know you want hot dogs for the reception, whatever. Just make sure that the wine is there and you have the right amount. This bridegroom was in charge of the wine. And you have here just a really bad start by this guy. It's a little like this, like, side thing here. Like, it would be a huge embarrassment to the family. And in that culture, that's a big deal. A huge embarrassment that would have brought shame onto his family and shame onto the start of this relationship if and because the wine wore out. Huge problem. Not a good start. And it reminds me, like, sometimes I've been off to really bad starts. Have you? You ever been off to, like, a really bad start in a relationship? Really bad start on a new venture in life. You ever been off to a really bad start in a new job or like a new role or like this parenting thing is overwhelming you? Like, really bad, really bad start. I've been off to plenty of bad starts and I've had plenty of embarrassing moments. You've lived through some of them. Some of them are too embarrassing to share with a microphone attached to my head. And what I'm reminded of at the start of this whole thing is my worst moments, my bad starts, those things in my life that I find just terrifyingly embarrassing, those weaknesses, those blind spots, those failures, all of those, the best place for them is to have them find this Jesus. That's where you take the bad starts of your life. That's where you take the embarrassments and the shames of your life. It's to Jesus. He's got you. He's the one that can pull good out of our bad. Regardless, you have this meddling mother with a request. I've been to a lot of weddings. I do a lot of weddings. There's always a meddling mother. Always. Some of you probably have been some of those meddling mothers. No? You with me this morning? You guys like need some more. 11 o'clock. You need some coffee or something. Like, I love this interaction because Mary is just butting herself into something that's none of her business. It's none of her business. It's not really anything she should be involved in, but she gives Jesus this nudge, like, hey, by the way, the wine is out. There's no more wine here. I wonder if she was thinking, like, my boy's different. Nobody's seen what he can do. They haven't seen, like, if they only knew who was at the party. This is not a problem for my Jesus. He is bigger and he is better than anything anyone could have ever imagined. He can take care of this. I love this. It's the start of faith. This Jesus that we're talking about is not just some religious figure. He is bigger and better. He's not just some prophet. He's bigger and better. He's not just some guy at a wedding. He's bigger and he's better and he can do more. Like, if you only knew who this was. And I find myself saying that to myself sometimes. Josh, if you just really knew who he was, maybe the fear would just come down a notch. If you really knew who it was that was at this party with you, maybe the anxiety would come down a notch. Maybe I'd be able to make it a little bit. Maybe I'd be a little more optimistic. Maybe I'd be a little more hopeful if I really knew who it was that was here. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. I love this statement just because it makes me feel better as a son. Right? Like, come on, mom. Like, now, this isn't right. It's not the right time. But what's beautiful about this is he doesn't say anything about the wine. He just kind of gives Mary a hard time for kind of like nudging him in this way. He doesn't say, all right, it's not my right time, but we got any grapes around? Like, oh, get those jars. Like, he doesn't say in his answer to her that he's going to do anything. In fact, based just upon his response to her, it would be easy to understand how Mary would have assumed that she just got shot down by Jesus. That he really didn't care about the wine problem. Maybe it was like, everybody could just go home. It's been 5 days. Like, go home, sleep it off. Like, party's over. But yet she says to the servants that are around, do whatever he tells you. Now, this one messed with me this week. What we have in Mary's answer is an incredible picture of a particular kind of faith. This is the do whatever he tells you type of faith. And this kind of faith you need, because this is the kind of faith that fills the gap between your need, your prayer, your request from God, and the space where he answers that. I love this. Just do whatever he says is what fills the gap between the need and the answer. Do whatever. Some of you have been crying out to God for answers. I don't know what you've been looking for. Maybe you've been looking for a sign. Maybe you've been looking for your own miracle. Maybe you've been praying for some sort of deliverance or freedom from some struggle or addiction that you have been carrying. Maybe you've just been like hoping God would show up for somebody that you care about and love. And you're like, God, where are you? You have cried these prayers and it feels like they're just bouncing off of walls, hitting empty spaces. The answer just doesn't come. And you're like, I don't know what to do with this. Is there something wrong with me? Or is there something wrong with God? The faith that you need in the space between your need, your request, and God's answer is the do whatever he says kind of faith. This kind of faith, it acknowledges that he's different. It says, I don't know how he is going to answer, but it'll be right. Dude, that's, I don't know if you're feeling that one, because that's a tough one. It may not show up the way I think it should show up. He may not answer it the way I want it to be answered. He might do for that person what I think he should do for that person, but this kind of do what he says, faith says, whatever the answer, even if I don't understand it in the moment, even if I can't see it till I'm further down this journey looking back on it, whatever he says is gonna be right. This kind of do whatever he says faith is a ready kind of faith. And what I love so much about this kind of ready is it's a ready to be obedient kind of faith. I'm not going to wait to be faithful until I get the answer. We're not going to wait until it's an answer I like to sing his praise. I'm not going to wait to see how it all turns out, and then I'll give God time. That's not this kind of faith. This kind of faith is like, that's an awkward moment on the live stream and the video. This kind of faith is like, whatever he says, I'm gonna be ready. I'm gonna be obedient in the meantime. I don't know what you've been waiting for. Waiting can be a big struggle in our spiritual journeys. Have this do whatever he says kind of faith for the space where you are waiting for him to show up and answer your prayers. Can you be faithful when you don't hear the response? Can you keep waiting on him if you have to wait months, years for him to answer the cries of your heart? Jesus, he says to the servants, it says that nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. And many people think that this had like new covenant kind of like statement written all over it. Jesus was showing up and kind of like using these ceremonial washing stone jars that were used for purification things, for the religion and meal times for the Jewish culture. Many people that study this think that maybe this was just a moment where Jesus was showing how the old covenant with the law is a new day filled with grace, what Jesus has done and will do for us that we can never do for ourselves. Regardless, there's six stones of water jars here. They're not clay. Clay is more fragile, and if they were broken, they were considered to be, or if they were considered to be unclean or something, they would just be broken, discarded, and you'd have to get new ones. These ceremonial jars were made out of stone intentionally. And each of them hold, it says in the passage, 20 to 30 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. I don't know if you've ever had to carry around a bunch of water, but that's a total 180 some gallons that'll fit in these pots. That's 1,500 pounds of water, not even counting the weight of the stones. Like, Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. That's a lot of messing around with water without an explanation of what God is going to do with the water. Jesus doesn't lead with, hey guys, really cool party trick coming. This is going to preach real good 2,000 years from now. Like, you are going to love what you are going to witness. He doesn't give the servants any of that. It's just water. They're going and they're getting water and they're collecting it from wherever they collect it from. They're lugging this weight of water around and filling up these jugs, and it had to seem meaningless or wrong or like a waste of an effort. But what feels like a wasted effort, if it's following Jesus, is never wasted. He will not waste your steps. He will not waste your efforts. He will not waste what you go through for him, following him. He'll use it all. We want the wine, not the water. I don't want to mess around with water. Just give me the wine. We want results without any of the work. If you're stuck in that space where you're kind of like waiting for a miracle or a sign, like that's great. But we're not just supposed to sit and wait. God has something for you to do today. He has something for you to do now. It's about being faithful in the little stuff. It's about being faithful in every step. God's got something for you to do now while you are waiting for the answers. It's the wrong stuff. Do you know how to make wine? Some people make wine these days. They make craft beers in their basement or garage or all this stuff. People are into those kind of like things. If you have any idea about wine at all, you need the right ingredients and you need time. Like, that's unnegotiable in the winemaking business. If you don't have the right ingredients, you don't give it enough time to ferment, guess what? You got some sort of weird juice. You don't have wine. Like, this is the wrong stuff. I could imagine them thinking, like, this is crazy. People aren't going to think this is wine. They're going to know it's water. We don't have any grapes. We're the old ladies in their aprons and their gross bare feet stomping this stuff down. Like, water does not turn itself into wine. It cannot, no matter how much time you give it. You have to have the right ingredients and you have to have the right time, unless those things are in the hands of Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, I'm filled up with all the wrong stuff. You don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've been through. God can never use me. God can never do anything with my life. I can never. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have the right time. Like, I don't have the right amount of time. I'm late to the game. I should have figured this stuff out earlier. Maybe I'll give God time later. Like, he will take the wrong stuff and make it right. He will take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. He will take the tasteless things in your life, the bland things in your life, and he will make them beautiful. Because that's what he does when you give yourself to him. It's just who he is. He told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. There's a couple things that I take away from this passage. Jesus brings a new day. And he will bring a new day for you if you let him. He will make your heart new. He can do a new thing in your life. He can do a new thing in your relationship. It's just who he is. God provides. And he provides in abundance. This was more wine than they would ever need. More wine than they would need for the end of the party. And it was the best stuff. God provides for us. He can take the wrong stuff in your life and use it. He will add purpose where there wasn't any. He could take the empty jars and he can fill them up. I love that they're told, like, go pour and serve it. Pour and serve it. Jesus is not meant to just be talked about. He's meant to be experienced. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This isn't someone we just talk about on Sunday morning and casually try to grab something inspirational from his life or his stories to affect us in some sort of self-help way. This is the God of the universe showing up to earth for us, going to a party for us, invading our ordinary lives and bringing something beautiful out of them, not just to be observed, not just to be heard, but to be experienced. Have you tasted and seen this Jesus? He is better than you thought. It says that this happened in verse 11, so that he would reveal his glory. His glory would be manifested and his disciples would believe. They had followed him. This is terrifying for those of us who love church. They had followed him. They'd shown up. They put the jersey on. They left more stuff than you or I have left, all for this Jesus. But it wasn't until they saw him for who he really was that they believed. You see, this was the I'm him moment, to start all the I'm him moments. This was, and you can go read about these later, this new wine is a sign that the Messiah had come. You can read about it in Isaiah 24, 7 through 11, and 25, 6 through 8, Genesis 49. Those who knew the story of God in the Old Testament knew that a sign that the Messiah had shown up, that God shown up, is that the wine would flow. It would be bountiful and full, and they would feast and enjoy with the Messiah. And here Jesus is with this I'm him moment. Have you seen who this Jesus really is? Would you believe? Not just put the jersey on, show up to church, but really believe in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Help us to have the do whatever he says kind of faith that Mary demonstrated. Help us to be able to hold on to that faith in the space between our cries to you and the answers we receive, just to trust that you are better, you are good, you are right. Most importantly, help us to see that Jesus, you are not a religious figure, just some fancy teacher, but that you are actually God in the flesh for us. In Jesus' name.